me in Galatians chapter 2 this morning. I invite you to turn there. If you're using a pew Bible, we're on page 824. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And next week, we are planning to worship in the gym. In the first service, Joel was very kind and said, in the sanctuary on the other side of the campus, a.k.a. the gymnasium. And it's also, as Joel mentioned, it's our 80th anniversary as a church. So there's some special things planned for worship and also an opportunity to tour the new areas in the building that we're kind of working from that side this way and renewing our spaces. And so this could be confusing, so I'm going to try to make it not as confusing. So if you come to the 9 o'clock service next week, you are going to tour the spaces after Sunday school. Got it? 9 o'clock after Sunday school. If you come to worship at 11, guess when you're going to tour the spaces? Before Sunday school, okay? So communication is coming this week. If you get an email from Mountain Brook Baptist Church that says special instructions for next Sunday, read it. Deal? All on the same page? All right, Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you felt intimidated to come to the table? You ever had an experience where you felt intimidated to come to the table? I'll tell you a time in my own life when this happened to me. At one point in my ministry here at Mount River Baptist Church, I was the associate minister, just like Mark, and I related to the missions committee, and so I got to an invitation to a lunch downtown for one of our mission partners, and it was in this really beautiful conference room. It's kind of this impressive thing, and I knew enough. I mean, I had my sports coat on that day. I was ready, right? And you walk into this long table, and I found my seat, and there was just one major problem. Like, all of the places had already been set, so the table, I mean, the plates were there, the silverware was there, all the drinks, and it was, we were kind of so close together that I wasn't sure which drink was mine. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of setting? I was intimidated by this setting. And so what do you think I did? I just waited. Because I couldn't imagine grabbing the drink and then the person beside me looking up and being like, bro, you got my drink, right? And so I waited. And I watched to see what other people were doing to kind of get the sense of what I was supposed to do. Now, I'm going to give you, this is free advice for you, okay? Somebody shared this with me. I'm grateful they did, and I'm passing it along to you. Take your hands and hold them up like this. Now, what letters do you see in front of you? Your left side, you have a what? A B. Guess what's on your left side? Your bread. Other side, you have a D. Guess what's over there? Your drink. Okay? So, you ever find yourself at a fancy dinner, you're a little bit nervous about what you're supposed to do, you're always going to have your hand, just pull your hands out and be like, oh, confidently grab your drink, right? That is helpful to know, like, the customs and what we're supposed to do because there's this nervousness that sets in us and it's like, I'm going to be exposed as the guy that doesn't know what I'm supposed to do, right? Our cultural values and norms kind of shape how it is that we operate oftentimes at a table. When you read through the book of Acts and you learn about what was happening in the early church at this point, one of the foundational things that was happening is that God was bringing Gentiles into the church through faith in Jesus Christ. And you and I, we talk about Gentiles, and it's easy for us to kind of lose sight of the significance of the difference between Jews and Gentiles in the first century. And perhaps it's even more than just whether or not they were circumcised or what it was that they ate or didn't eat. That there was likely this deeper rift where there was some animosity between these groups. That we know that in Jerusalem there was persecution that broke out. It's one of the reasons that the church at Antioch exists, that these believers would flee persecution. They found themselves in Antioch, and God did this really powerful, mighty work there. But you got to remember, if you were a group of people being persecuted by another group of people, there's going to be a certain amount of fear in that relationship, correct? And disdain, and like, really? God's bringing those people into the church? And so when you and I read the New Testament, it's sometimes lost on me, at least, maybe not on you, of this great divide that existed between Jews and Gentiles, and how hard it was for them to understand how it is that we're supposed to be in relationship with each other in this new creation, this people of God that God is doing through the power of His Spirit of bringing us into this one new body. So to give you some context for where we are in the book of Galatians, like I said, there was persecution that broke out. People fled to all these different places. Some of them were already followers of Jesus Christ, and they found themselves in this really big kind of metropolitan town called Antioch. And when they first got there, when they would preach the gospel or the good news of Jesus, who would they preach to first? The Jews. They would go to Jewish people and proclaim the gospel to them. But something happened in Antioch that they also shared the good news of Jesus with Gentiles. Hold your hat. Some of them believed. Right? Some of them believed in the good news of Jesus Christ, and they were brought into the church. And so now they had this challenge of like, they're coming. I mean, imagine somebody you invited customarily to dinner. You didn't think they were going to come, but you invited them. They're like, oh, they're coming. Like, they're coming in. How is it that we're going to be in relationship with each other? And news of this thing that was happening in Antioch spread down to Jerusalem, which we might think of as headquarters. Okay? Headquarters learned of this, and they said, what are we going to do? Well, they sent Barnabas up to Antioch. And Barnabas, by all accounts, he was a really tremendous person. He was a person of high standing. And so they sent Barnabas up there to check things out. Barnabas gets up there and he's like, oh, wow, this is happening. And so he calls for Paul, who is in Tarsus. And he's like, Paul, you got to come see what's happening here, right? And so Paul goes over, and there's this little window, I think, of this beautiful season in the life of the church of Antioch where everyone was living into the gospel. That they were treating each other as equals. They were treating each other as one in Christ. And they were even sitting down at the table and eating together. Now that's significant. If you think back to Luke 15, it's got those beautiful parables that one of them is the parable of the prodigal son. Do you know how that whole series of parables starts out? Jesus was eating with whom? Those people. Tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees were upset. That same word, like eating. He was in table fellowship with them. This was a problem. He's hanging out with the enemy or the other people that he shouldn't have been spending time with. So there for a season, they were kind of this golden era of the church in Antioch. And they were enjoying life, and they were living in step with the gospel. But Paul says, at one point, some men from James came. Dun, 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 right? It's kind of like a foreshadowing that something's about to come here. And what happened was Peter and eventually Barnabas, their belief in Jesus Christ, the things that they believed in their mind, was actually challenged by how they were going to live in front of other people. So, for example, some of you moved away from home to go to college. And you met new friends that listened to new music, and maybe they did things differently from how you did it back home. But then Parents' Weekend came, and mom and them showed up. And now it's like, oh, right? There was this fear of what I'm going to act. Am I going to continue to act in the way that I've been acting when the parents come to town? And so there's this fear that kind of wells up inside of Peter when they come to town. And Paul says, for fear of the circumcision party, what did he do? He withdrew. Right? This little season of kind of this utopian Christianity, this early experiment where everybody was kind of on the same page and the gospel was transforming their lives, now is threatened because Peter is afraid. He's afraid of what the people in the church in Jerusalem are going to think of him, and so he pulls back. Now, imagine for a moment that you were a Gentile in this setting. How hurtful would Peter's behavior be for you? That at one point you're at the table with Peter and Paul, everything seems fine. But these people show up, and all of a sudden, they start acting differently because they're here. And they start distancing themselves from you. And in that moment, you're going to call into question, will you not, the validity of this whole gospel thing? Like, is this legitimate, or is this just something that you all were playing around with until other people showed up? And so Paul says he had to do what? He had to oppose Peter to his face in front of everybody because he was even leading Barnabas astray. Why is that significant? Because Barnabas was there from day one. Like, he was the first one who came up to check things out. He called Paul in, and so even Barnabas was led astray. And so the very heart of the gospel was at stake here. In Antioch. And so Paul says, I had to oppose him. Because though he was living like a Gentile, he was calling these Gentiles to live like Jews. And really what they were doing by their behavior was saying that these believers needed something in addition to Jesus to be accepted. That it was fine if they believed in Jesus, but if they really wanted to be accepted and on the inside, they needed to be circumcised. They needed to follow certain table manners. If they didn't do that, then they weren't fully accepted as God's people. And what's kind of interesting is that Peter should have known better. Just thinking about that earlier, that I was pretty ignorant to whether I should have used the bread or the drink. I really didn't know. But Peter should have known better by this point. That God had graciously revealed himself to Peter in many ways in the book of Acts. That the gospel should have been deep enough into his heart at this point that he knew how to live. And likely he did. And that's why Paul accuses him of hypocrisy. That he appeared to believe one thing on the outside. But Paul knew that deep in his heart he understood the implications of the gospel in the relationship. Now, if I were to walk into your office or shoot you an email, can you think of anything more harsh that I could call you than a hypocrite? Anything that would just kind of make you like, kind of want the hairs on the back of your neck kind of stand up and like, we're going to do this, Spawn, right? Because we want to be people who are sincere, that our outside reflects who we are on the inside. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's so many times in which we're prone to judge other people based on outward appearances as opposed to what's going on in their heart. And that subtle kind of thought in our mind that somewhere deep inside, I'm a little bit better than you because of X. And it hit me this morning. I was ironing my clothes, getting ready for church. And consider it God's mercy in your life that you don't live with me if you do not. Some of you do. God bless you. But I was ironing my clothes, listening to music, probably singing. Do you know that every now and then they don't mute me in this service and I sing? If you know it, don't tell me. Well, I'm not a good singer, so I'm sitting there and I'm singing, and I was thinking about this truth in this verse, and the Lord just convicted me that I am often, more than I would like, prone to judge people for the fact that they're not quite as enlightened and on my level. Even within Christian circles, you know? It's like, I'm the kind of guy that listens to these kind of preachers and reads these kind of books and listens to this kind of music. I hate it for those people who hadn't quite seen that yet, right? They're not quite as informed and enlightened and cultured as I am. And the Lord convicted me that anything that I find in my heart that I look down on other people and I think that it's because I'm smarter or I'm more enlightened or I'm better, it's ultimately something that I look to in my heart for my righteousness or justification before the Lord, like I did it. Like, look how smart I am. I went to the right seminary. I have the right teachers. I'm informed or influenced by the right people. I'm sad for those people that they don't see this. And the Lord, it really brought tears to my eyes this morning as I was thinking about how it is that I'm able to do that. And I thought about that parable where Jesus talks about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Do you remember that one? And the Pharisee was in the temple, and you remember what he said about other people? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not like tax collectors and sinners like those people. I'm glad that I'm a little more righteous and informed. And what did the tax collector do? Do you remember? He beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that that guy went down to his house justified that day, not the other guy. Right? The reality of the gospel is that all of us are in one of two camps. Right? We're born into this world in Adam. We are in debt. We need someone to forgive us for our sins, and there's no amount of righteous acts that we can do in our own power to be justified before the Lord. And our only hope of reconciliation is for God to do something for us in Jesus that we can't do for ourselves. And he clothes us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So if there's anything right or good in us, it's not because we did it or figured it out. It's because God's been gracious and merciful to bring us into relationship with himself. And so if there's anything that ought to characterize us as followers of Jesus, it's that we ought to be really humble and grateful people. Right? Humble and grateful people. And again, if you ask me on my best days, like imagine you sent me an email and you said, Wayne, should I sit down and have lunch with this guy at work who's vastly different from me and treat him equally? What would I tell you? Yes. Would you be emailing me because you didn't know the answer? Probably not, right? Like, you probably know that. But it's in those moments where we're called to live into this faith, these things that we know, that we're reminded of the truth, and really we're convicted by the depth of our own sin and our need for Jesus. Because should Barnabas and Peter have known the right thing to do? Were they generally good people? Right? And generally good people are capable of some really terrible things, are they not? And capable of losing sight of things that are so powerful. But imagine if we, as Mountain Brook Baptist Church and as individual believers, that our hearts are transformed by the gospel of God's grace to the point that we move into relationship with other people and that folks are surprised by the people that we're spending time with. or that they walk into this sanctuary and they're like, man, I can't believe Wayne showed up. Y'all let him come? And you're like, yeah. Everybody's welcome, not on their own merits, but through what God's done for them through faith in Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, that picture that we read about earlier in the book of Revelation is the reality that you and I will experience. And I mentioned this to you last week. I'm as Baptist as they come, folks. I was raised in a Baptist church. I was sent on mission with Baptist Mission Board. I mean, like, I'm all in. But I'm humble enough to know that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we're all sitting there, they're going to be Methodists there, right? Presbyterians, Holiness Pentecostal. There are going to be so many different, and there are going to be people from every ethnicity, every language represented, all types of cultural traditions and things. All of us are going to be there. You know what we'll have in common? Right? We're going to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that is what will unite us. It's not that we're not different. I mean, we are. I mean, look around this sanctuary this morning. So many of us from different backgrounds, different experiences, tastes, preferences, ethnicities, you name it. We've got differences in this room, and they're good and honoring to the Lord. But the thing that unites us is not any of those things. It's all that we share through our common need for Jesus and what he's done for us for the good news of the gospel. And so let's pray for each other that we don't lose sight of that. And when we do lose sight of it, that we're quick to repent of that and to acknowledge our shortcomings and ask the Lord to help us live in line and in step with the gospel. I invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that you welcome all of us. You welcome all of us to experience the new and eternal life that you have made possible through faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that no matter where we're from or our background or what we've done or haven't done, that wherever we are in life, you invite us to confess our sins to you, to experience eternal life, and to walk in abundant life that you would have us to know in Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for those times in our lives where we don't live in line with the gospel. We pray that you'd help us to not be a stumbling block to others around us, that you would help us to not lead them astray, that our words and our actions would line up, that they would match up, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in us, and that others would see the reality of the gospel and how we live in relationship with you and with each other and with those in our community. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.